Imagine an interview between a pastor and a TV news reporter. And you see, the reporter wants to get a comment from a church representative for a story that they're producing about Thanksgiving. But afraid, of course, that the pastor will give too long of an answer, the reporter directs the pastor to only answer with one word. The cameras roll. The reporter steps up and asks, "How would you describe the perspective of Christians this week?" And the pastor says, "Thankful." Well, the reporter wasn't quite satisfied, and so he said to the pastor, "All right, you can answer with two words." Cameras roll again. "How would you describe the perspective of Christians this week?" the reporter asks, and the pastor says, "Not thankful." Well, this really throws the reporter. Two answers, two seemingly very different meanings. And so he says to the pastor, "Okay, this is going to blow the timing of my piece, but you can answer in three words." Cameras roll. Porter turns to the pastor and asks, "How would you describe the perspective of Christians this week?" And the pastor says, "Not thankful enough." Which of the answers would you have given to the reporter? Not only for the church, but for you individually. Thankful, not thankful, or not thankful enough? Well, if I'm honest, I'm probably not thankful enough. How about you? You see, this last week, we had a full day to be thankful. In fact, most of us got 2 days off to be thankful. But the question is, how thankful were we? The first official day of Thanksgiving in the U.S. was declared by George Washington while he was president to be a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. It became an annual event under Abraham Lincoln, 1863. And remember, this is in the middle of the Civil War. Lincoln's proclamation included these words: "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." Habitually insensitive to the ever-watching providence of Almighty God. If you ask me, that sounds like not thankful enough. So today we're gonna meditate on Thanksgiving. We're going to look at a single verse of Psalm 136. And the question that I really want to tackle is, what gets in the way of Thanksgiving in my life or your life? Or restated, why are we not thankful enough? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you have blessed us so richly, and yet so often we totally miss out on the things, the good gifts that you've given. Open our hearts through your Holy Spirit, we pray, these next few minutes, so that we would be able to see and appreciate in a new and ever more important way your goodness and your gifts towards us, and that we would respond with praise and thanksgiving. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 136, verse 1. If nothing else, you should be able to remember the passage, memorize the passage from today's lesson. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This was known in the Jewish nation as the great Hallel, the great praise. And this exact same phrase starts Psalms number 106, 107, 118, and 136. They think that it was used kind of as a liturgy or a chant where the priest, when the Jewish nation gathered, would read the first part of each verse and the nation of Israel would shout out, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And it was used each morning and each evening in the temple sacrifices. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. "Give thanks" is the very beginning of this verse. And there's lots of ways to give thanks. This summer, we were privileged enough to be able to go with some friends to the Italian Dolomites, the mountains. And Julie tells a story of being on a hike, and one of our friends, every time he turned the corner, would say, "Wow." And that's a way to give thanks. Because see, to give thanks is to cast praise for someone or something. And so for Randy, the guy who was saying this, he was both thankful for creation, for the beauty of it, and also for my wife, Julie, who planned the trip. This last Thursday, lots of activity that we had. We had food, we had family, we had friends. We looked back, in some cases, at a year of events, new lives, maybe the lives of people who have departed over the past year. And the question was, how truly thankful were we? It's been a rough year. We've lived through another year of pandemic, an ugly and hateful election, an attack on our democracy, civil wars around the world, countries who've flexed their powers against their neighbors. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. University of California Davis psychology professor Robert Edmonds has studied more than 1,000 people from age 8 to 80, and he was looking for research on grateful people. Here's what he found. Grateful people, those who give thanks, have stronger immune systems, were less bothered by aches and pains, sleep longer, feel more refreshed upon waking. They have higher levels of positive emotions, more alert, alive, and awake, experience more joy, pleasure, optimism, and happiness. They were also more helpful, generous, compassionate, more forgiving of others, and felt less lonely and isolated. And not all of these factors together led towards greater longevity. They lived longer lives. And yet, they were measuring generic thankfulness. And we will see from our psalm that generic thankfulness isn't enough. Look back at Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord. Well, why is the focus of our thanksgiving so important? The same word in Hebrew that shows up here for thanks is often translated praise. And so my first question is, what's the difference between thanksgiving and praise? If you go to dictionary.com, thanks is a word defined as an expression of appreciation or gratitude for an acknowledgement of services or favors given. Praise, on the other hand, is an act of expressing approval or admiration, commendation or laudation. I think it's easy to recognize that thanks is an response for something received, but praise is a response for something recognized. The psalmist says the object of our thanksgiving is as or more important than giving thanks itself. Think about it. How often have you seen someone do a giving act, but really are doing it to draw attention back to themselves? Well, regardless of the act, they want people to praise them for their goodness. And if I'm honest, I'm far too often that person. How do I respond when someone asks me for money or to serve in some way when I'm alone versus when I'm with others? How often do I murmur words like, "Oh, it's nothing," when I'm really thinking, "I'm glad you recognize the sacrifice that was for me." Quietly, and sometimes not too quietly, we give thanks to us, not to the Lord. I mean, even this last Thursday, we may be giving thanks for food and home and family. And then we start to think, these are all the things I've worked for. They've been earned with my ability. And so therefore, before long, I become the object of my praise, my thanksgiving. There was a blog post a couple of weeks ago on the Gospel Coalition where they stated that the cult of self-worship is the world's fastest growing religion. And they accompanied the blog post with someone taking a selfie. The psalmist says there's only one who we should thank, and that's the Lord. And the word that's used here is the word often translated as Jehovah. It's the personal name of God for his covenant people. It's a reminder that we serve a supreme God who is also very close, engaged, rescuing, restoring, and blessing. And if you look through the rest of this psalm, maybe over the next week, you'll see that these attributes keep coming out. Verses 5 to 9 is they're giving thanks for his creation. Verses 10 to 15, they're talking about the rescue that he had out of Egypt. 16 to 22, about bringing them through the wilderness and into the promised land, how he restored his people. And then verses 23 and beyond, he talks about how he remembers, he rescues, he blesses. He gives us all that we need. Creation, rescue, restoration, and blessing all come from God. And in retelling their stories, the reader sees and remembers God's faithfulness. And as a result of that, they turn and say, "Thank you." But the psalmist goes on and says, "No, our thanksgiving should be built upon more than just what God has given or what God has done." Back to Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." The Hebrew word used for good here is repeated a number of times in Genesis 1 when God looks across creation and declares it good. Too often I define good based on action, A good person does good things and not bad things. Someone does good when they help someone or they serve. Yet like creation, God is intrinsically good. It's not based on the deeds that he does. It's his character. I had a good friend of mine who has since passed away. And his name was Harry Bascom. And he used to ask, whenever anybody asked him, "How are you?" He would always say, "Well." And if you said that you were good, he would say, "Ah, only God is good. We are well." You see, good means that God is beautiful. He's pleasant. He's agreeable. He's bountiful. Think of the best thing, the state of the best thing you've ever enjoyed and called good. And God includes all those attributes. A good meal is one that just satisfies you and inspires you. A good view is one that causes you to praise. It causes awe, that feeling inside of you. A good thought or a good deed. All of these are reflections in us of God's goodness. Pierce Hibbs wrote on her blog lately of God's prodigality, meaning his excessively lavish, meaning he is excessively lavish in the good things he gives us. And she writes, "What blows my mind is that the vast majority of God's gifts go unnoticed. It's one thing to be prodigal, to be giving and lavish. It's another thing to be prodigally anonymous. And it's another thing to be prodigally anonymous towards people who miss most of your gifts. What seems like such a waste to us, doesn't it? Imagine giving and giving and giving. And not just do people not know who the gift giver is, but your gifts that you give, people don't even recognize that they're there. Would we keep on giving?" While I was working on this sermon, I had lots of things that I would define as not earthly good, not necessarily things I'd be thankful for. I had to have a medical procedure done, and I needed blood to be drawn. And in order to get enough of the blood, over two different visits, they had to stick me. They had to poke me somewhere between 14 and 16 times. I just have veins that are hard to get at. Had some other things not go my way that day, and so frustration grew, and then all of a sudden this passage came back to mind. And it doesn't say give thanks when things are good. It doesn't say give thanks when things are the way you want them. It says give thanks, for our God is good. And for since I serve a good God, since I know that he loves me and that things ultimately will work together for my good, I could give thanks. You see, what we think we want and what we need can often be very different. I love a book by Larry Crabb called Inside Out, and he gives a quote, and this is a paraphrase, but it's almost like this. He says, "We ask ourselves, why do I pray when God doesn't give me what I want? Yet imagine if what we really need, even what we really want, is simply God himself. Then the trials we face over our lifetime, if we let the Spirit do his work, shapes us to be more like Jesus. And that's what we really need, and it should be what we really want." We do get what we need and want, just not in the way maybe we expected. So I ask myself, what's more important for me? To get my shoulder fixed, to finish the procedure, or to learn the need to give thanks in all circumstances, as Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians 5. You see, our thankfulness can't be rooted in circumstances. It's got to be anchored to something that never changes. And that someone or something is God. His goodness is that rock into which we anchor our thanksgiving. A goodness that demonstrates itself over and over forever. Which takes us to the next part of Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. You know, I feel sometimes that when the writers of the Bible try to describe God's love, they struggle to get its greatness. Steadfast means unchanging, consistent, enduring. Sometimes referred to as his covenant love or his covenant loyalty. Going back to Genesis 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham that his descendants would be more plentiful than the stars or the grains of sand. And at night, it says that they gather the animals and they split them. And rather than the way you do a human covenant at the time, where both people would walk between the dead animals and say, "May the same happen to me if I don't hold up my end of the bargain," God puts Abraham to sleep, and God alone takes and makes the commitment. A covenant where he says, "I'll do all the work and you can receive it as a gift." I will remain loyal to you forever. And our God never gives up. In Hebrew, the word that's used here for steadfast love is sometimes translated mercy. It's his willingness to love in spite of what we have done. Now, I know that when we talk about forever, that can also be a hard concept to understand. If you think back to the great song, Amazing Grace, I love the lyric, when we've been there as in heaven 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now, how does that make sense? Time moves forward, and when it's gone, it's gone. At least that's my human perspective. Limits, shortages, an end. But God, through his word, tells us that he is forever. And therefore, forever is as unlimited as he is. The words that are used here in the original Hebrew are words for antiquity and future, meaning as far back as you can go and as far into the future as you can go. That for all of divine existence, God will love us. Think about how that truth would really shape you if you fully embraced it, if you fully recognized that you are loved by the all-powerful good God, and that love will endure no matter what. I love the fact that in the Old Testament, in Joshua 4, we're often encouraged to remember his faithfulness. Joshua 4 specifically, the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and the Lord says to take 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and build a memorial so that when their children see it and ask, they not only can explain God's faithfulness, that he rescued them, but also that they would be reminded of that. It was a physical symbol of God's faithfulness in the past that helped them trust him going forward with courage. You see, like the Israelites, I believe we need symbols to look at for God's faithfulness because we can be a visual people. If I were to invite you into my office, there's a shelf full of keepsakes, a toy that my mom used to put herself through college so that ultimately she could come to California and teach school. There's a dad's root beer bottle that my oldest daughter gave me when she left California for New Orleans. It symbolizes the love that I have for her and the fact that I am her father and she is my daughter and that love will continue forever. There's an orange wooden circle that one of my coworkers pulled off a sign and gave to me on the last day before our company was sold, reminding me of the relationship we had as workers together. There's a stuffed bear named Fred that Julie gave to me over 40 years ago when I left for a backpacking trip as a reminder that she, even in absentia, loved me. You see, for me, these are symbols of God's faithfulness. My life has been through hard times of testing and trial, but through them all, the Holy Spirit has shaped me directly and through a legacy of his people. What do you look back on to see God's faithfulness? What's that physical symbol or physical item that reminds you of a time where God's people loved you with the love of God? Not only does God's love, his forever steadfast love, help me look back and see his faithfulness, but it also reminds me that if I'm loved forever by a good God, I can trust him. In Psalm 138, David walks us through that thought process from thanksgiving to trust. He starts in verse 1 with, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. He's looking back into the past to be able to look forward. If we drop down a few verses into verse 7. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. There's that theme again. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David writes, God, you're faithful. Your love is steadfast. No matter the trouble I walk through, you, Jehovah, will fulfill your purpose in me. Your steadfast love endures forever. Which brings us back to Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I mentioned earlier that this was chanted at the morning and evening sacrifices at the temple. And if you think about it, the sacrifice was when they came, and it was what removed their sin. It was what separated the Israelites from the Almighty God. All that's removed, the relationship is restored. But it's also used in a couple other important points in Israel's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, this chant or this verse is used at the dedication of Solomon's temple. It reads, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in the unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, they shouted, 'For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.' It says the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." The great Hallel, the great praise, ushered in the arrival of God's presence, his Shekinah glory into the midst of his people. A reminder that as we give him thanks and praise, our lives are filled up with his presence. Thanksgiving works the soil of our souls so that we can be a more robust, to have a stronger presence in our lives of the whole Spirit of God. And then a second time that the Hallel is used is very different. Judah and Jerusalem are about to fall to the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar has come. And it appears that the kingdom of David, the one that was promised to live forever, is at its end. The people have lived corrupt and sinful lives, and God is bringing about punishment. Yet in the midst of sin and ruin, God promises rescue. Jeremiah 33, verses 10 and 11. "Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, 'It is a waste without man or beast,' in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And what will they sing? 'Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.' For I, Jehovah, will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord." The beauty of a good God, motivated by his steadfast love for us, is that he creates, he rescues, he restores, and he blesses. That's his character. And eventually the people of Judah return to Israel. They rebuild the temple. But God's glory doesn't return. And yet God's character is unchanged. He's still good. He's still generous. He's creative, seeking to rescue, to restore, and to bless. He desires to pour out on us grace and mercy above measure. And so even though humans turn their backs on him in sin to declare that we want to be gods, that we want to stand, so ridiculous, we want to stand in judgment of him to say that the things that he does aren't good. In spite of all this, his goodness created the ultimate rescue plan. You see, what was needed was a perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sins once and for all, to restore to us our goodness, which we'd lost through our own actions and sin. For those who observed this rescue plan firsthand, it didn't look good. It appeared brutal, cruel, with lots of suffering, blood, and pain. In fact, the people who were looking at it probably questioned what God was doing, that this couldn't be the way. And yet, when Jesus went to the cross, died, and rose again, he completed our rescue. And then rather than saying, "Earn it," his goodness, this salvation, paid for with good blood, he says, "I give it to you as a generous gift." He rescued us again, asking that we only accept and believe. His salvation comes just like he defeated the kings in the promised land, for us to walk into it, for us to receive a blessed inheritance, this time forever, as daughters and sons of the good King. You see, the ultimate expression of our good God, of his steadfast, unchanging covenant love, is his son, Jesus Christ. And it may be the most quoted Bible passage of all time, but it doesn't make its truth any less powerful. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Our only hope for rescue, for restoration, and generosity. The presence of our good God with us, in us, his glory working to push out all that doesn't belong in our bodies, the new temple of his Holy Spirit. Push it out of our hearts, the darkness and the evil out of our hearts and our minds and our souls to sanctify us. Now, in a church service, there's going to be a lot of us at different points in our walk with Jesus. If you're walking closely with him, praise him and thank him for his faithfulness. Think back about how he's cared for you in the past and give him praise, not just for those acts, but for who he is. And if you're struggling to believe his goodness, his steadfast love, look at how he has brought you to this point. Recognize that his nature doesn't change, that he still calls. He desires to rescue and restore. Find time to just sort of meditate on who he is and learn anew or refresh anew that mindset that he's a good God who loves you forever. And if you never accepted his gift of mercy and grace, what are you waiting for? In Psalm 34, David calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is not a dream or a fable, it's truth. Taste and see his goodness. Experience his love, his forgiveness. Go forward from this point to the end of your earthly life and for all eternity with Jehovah, the all-powerful creator God who is also closer than a brother. For our thanksgiving is rooted in the steadfastness of his love for us, his creativity, his rescue, his restoration, and his blessing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So let's return to that question of the day. What gets in the way of thanksgiving in my life, in your life? Why are we not thankful enough? And even beyond that, why do we have to keep being reminded? Well, for me, I think it's things like worry. Concerns of the world creep in, frustration that I don't get my way, or maybe even pride. There are things that I can't do or that I can't get, and I think I deserve them or I think I should have them. And so what robs us of thanksgiving, I think, is when our earthly definition of goodness replaces God's definition. When we look at the world and say, well, since it's not how I would have done it, it can't be good. We declare that we should be the judge of the eternal universe. We should be at its center. And we grow frustrated that it's spinning in a way that we don't like or accept. Let me ask it this way. Is a $10 million lottery win a blessing? If you were to find out tomorrow you'd won a lottery and you now had $10 million, would that be a blessing? Well, in July, Reader's Digest spoke to the winners of some large lotteries. And no, they weren't all ruined with their lives. We get some publicity about some of those that happens too. But what these people shared was that they found out that people started to try to exploit them. People would show up and claim that they owed them something or that somebody else owed them money and they're willing to fix it. They said that your emotions can swing when someone has more than you do because, yes, you find that 10 million is good, but it's not as good as 100 million. Your family and friends, they say, will continually ask for money and get angry if you don't give it to them. And then even when you feel like you're now have got money, you go out with those who are truly rich and they look down on you because they say you didn't earn it or inherit the money like they did. But would winning the lottery be a blessing? I came across this definition of a blessing lately, and while I can't find the author, it's really changed the way I look at blessings. The quote is, "A blessing is anything that brings you closer to God." We call good things blessings. I got the new job. Our child got into the right school. My biopsy came back negative. She said yes when I proposed. Finally, we were pregnant. Or maybe I won the lottery. And yet, like the ancient Hebrews, we too often see material success as a sign of blessing. So then what happens when we don't get the new job, or your child doesn't get into the right school, or the biopsy comes back as cancer, or she says no, or we can't conceive? Or maybe it's just someone scratched our car and left the scene, or we go out to dinner and our meal is served cold. If our minds and hearts are on earthly things, we feel the second list is not good. They're not blessings. We shake angry fists at God's judging him for not giving us what we want. Sound familiar? Is winning a $10 million lottery a blessing? It's a circumstance. It's how we respond to it that makes it a blessing. You see, the psalmist writes that we need to be thinking about who the true center of the universe is, what he's truly like, and how he feels about us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks, cast praise to our all-powerful God, who is generous, beautiful, and committed to giving us what is truly good. A God who throughout history and ultimately in Jesus has created, rescued, restored, and showers us generously with true blessings. So whether you're sitting down to eat or rising up from the table, whether you're cashing that $10 million lottery check or throwing it away because it was a loser, as you enjoy the plenty of the land or even if in this season you're suffering from the scarcity and pain of the earth, let us all give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And may we all enjoy, may we trust in his steadfast loving presence, which goes on and on forever. And may we never be not thankful enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, adjust our eyes so that we may see your goodness. And may we order the things in our lives and truly those things that are blessings that draw us closer to you. And may we shun and move away from those things that pull us further apart. Help us to anchor our faith, anchor our trust in a good God, not in circumstances that so quickly can change. And God, help us to just soak, to marinate, to put deep inside of us the fact that your steadfast love for us, your covenant love, your mercy continues forever, for divine existence which has no end. God, allow us to live out of that as your Spirit fills us, and allow us to be thankful just this week and forever, for every week ahead of us. And we give you the praise and glory in your name. Amen.